Well, my goal in asking Brother Jeb to bring this series is for your edification and mine, and that's being accomplished pretty well, I believe. Pay attention, listen to what he has to say, follow along the path of corruption. Well, don't follow it, but follow what he said. Thank you, Brother Jeb.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. It is not my intent to do, you know, like to do a verse-by-verse exposition because, well, I think for a certain degree that would be really depressing and get into some things like the Apostle Paul says, some things are best left not talked about. But I wanted to address, last week I introduced the idea that sin is, you know, I had shown you from the scripture that what sin is the absence of the love of God working in us. And that the outward acts of sin are the evidence of the corruption of sin, that our soul is dying. And this passage is an interesting passage because it outlines for us that path of corruption. And it shows us why it happens and how it happens. You know, you begin with people who are made in the image of God, and you end with people who are doing all manner of horrible things to each other and all manner of vileness. And the question naturally arises, how did this happen? Why does this happen? And this passage answers those questions. You know, we become so focused on the outward that the common view in the world is that God is this big bully waiting for you to step out of line in any small area so that he can bring the hammer down on you. Far Side Comics one time showed a single cell comic of this gray bearded robed figure sitting in front of a computer, and he's holding his finger over a button on a keyboard that says Smite, and he's looking at a computer monitor which shows a man walking along the sidewalk just as he's passing under a piano. You know, and there was no words with it, but you understood that this is how the world views God, just waiting to bring the hammer down, and that God is cruel, that the biblical view of God is cruel and a bully. But rather, I am going to show you that according to the Word of God, that most of the ills that beset us are not from the hand of God, but are from naturally from ourselves, that occur as we give ourselves over to sin, that it has this corruption that destroys us. How do you have someone made, you know, you see small children and babies so full of love, and then you wonder, how did a baby born, a chubby, cute, squealing baby that everybody is like, oh, how sweet, grow up to become Adolf Hitler or Charles Manson or any number of vile people in the world? How did that happen? Well, it didn't happen all at once. First, I want to show you that the path of corruption does not happen because of those outward deeds of sin, but because of, as I've said before, how the individual relates themselves to God. That it is as they reject Him that sin, that they become a creature of sin, and sin begins the process of corruption. I labeled my first point personal because I couldn't think of a better word to get across this idea that the path of corruption and God's judgment isn't because of the outward acts of sin, but because of the inward heart rejecting Him. I have three subpoints: rejected revelation, accepted falsehood, and scorned truth. We see this occurring throughout this passage. Three times God says, because of, I gave them over to, through the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that because they did thus and thus, I gave them over. And it says this three times. This passage reveals to us that God in creation itself revealed to his creation himself, and that there is a built-in understanding, it says, clearly understood by the creature. Because of this passage, I've often told people there is no such thing as an atheist. Anyone who says they are an atheist is a liar. They are lying to themselves, and they are lying to others. I believe it was Nietzsche, I was reading something about Nietzsche, that he wrote himself, that he said that when he was a child, he disobeyed his parents, and he went and hid himself. And he became keenly aware of a sense of the disapproval of God. And instead of yielding to that and submitting, he hardened his heart and became angry. And he wrote, he said, how dare he intrude on me so? And he determined in his heart from that point that, I will have nothing to do with this God. The Bible declares unequivocally in this passage that God has made it known, not only through his creation, but in our hearts, that we know that there is a God. How did this path of corruption begin? When they reject that revelation. It says here in verse 21, so verses 18 through 20 talk about that revelation in creation. We read it previously, that God has revealed himself. And in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So they had received the revelation of God, and they took it and they rejected it. They rejected what God had done. Not only had they rejected it, though, they accepted a falsehood. They created a God that they could relate to. God was so high and so great, they made the image of God, they lowered the image of God to something that they could relate to. And notice in the progression that it gets lower and lower. It says, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So they took down God and made him like a man. But that was too high. They still couldn't, that wasn't a God low enough that they could meet his standards and live up to. So they made him like birds and four-footed beasts and finally creeping things. I was watching a program in India about this tribe in India that particularly venerates I don't remember if it's a god or goddess of rats. And they have this idol that looks like an anthropomorphic rat all dressed up. And An interesting thing here, it says, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. The word translated fools there is the word from which we get moron. So mankind rejected God's revelation about himself, and they created a false one. When I remember when I was studying, I wondered, why was idolatry wrong? Why was idolatry wrong? You know, creating an image of God, trying to create an image of God. And then as I began to learn more and more about the way God presented himself in the Bible, I realized that any attempt to portray the infinite, all-powerful, transcendent God would be automatically to distort him and to create a false God and could potentially lead people astray. So not only did man reject God's revelation and created a false image of him and accepted that as true, but he also scorned the truth of God. In verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." The word translated "did not like" is the word dokimazo. And that means to examine a thing as in relation to its worth and purity. So to put it another way, they did not think having the knowledge of God was of any worth or value. That is what scorn is. Scorn is when you think of a thing as having no value. They scorned the truth. I see this all the time in our culture and in our country. I see people mocking, you know, speaking in mocking terms about the Bible and what the Bible talks about. They'll talk about the sky daddy. And they'll say things like, "Oh, you believe the story about the pigeon." And they just speak in a scornful, mocking way. This is why God's judgment came on demand. Notice all three times before he says, "So he gave them over to," it was not that he looked at their life and said, "Hey, you didn't wear your hair right, or you didn't talk right, or you failed to perform the proper sacrifices." It was all about how they related themselves to him. They rejected the truth of God, they accepted a lie, and they scorned that truth that had been revealed to them. They despised the living God. This is why sin takes hold. It's not about works, it's about how we relate ourselves to God. It's about relationships, not about what you do. What you do is a product of who you are. But how you became a sinner, how mankind became a sinner, is by rejecting the person of God. And why do some sinners, you know, different varied levels of filth and corruption that we see, why? Because how they still are responding to that revelation. The Bible says that that revelation into creation is still in place. John chapter 1 says that God's light is continually shining into the world and lighting every man that comes into the world. So he's still seeking to reach men, and how they respond to that affects things. Another thing about the path of corruption, not only is it because of the rejection of the person of God, but I want you to take note, it is not God doing this to mankind, but God allowing it to happen. Three times, he says, gave them over. So when man rejected the revelation of God, he says, he gave them over. Then when they corrupted that truth and began to worship the creatures of the world, twisted the image of God, he says, he gave them over. And then the third time, when it says they did not deem it worthy to have God in their knowledge, again it says he gave them over. Three times he says this, three different stages. It's always the same word, paradidomi. And it means to allow, to permit a thing to happen. This isn't God doing something to mankind. This is God allowing something to happen. But not only is it allowed, but notice that God has been restraining corruption in mankind. By saying that he gave them over three different times, resulting in a progress of corruption, this shows that he had been restraining. For him to give over means that up until that point, his hand had been blocking the way. It's like as if God, mankind has the revelation, lost mankind, every man born into this world, every woman born into this world, has the revelation of God revealed to them, and God is asking them, will you have me? Will you receive me? And they say, no, I will not. I want to go my own way. And so God removes his hand, and corruption takes hold. And it begins to corrupt them and break them down. And then it's like he puts his hand out then again and says, stop. The path you are following is hurting you. Stop. Will you turn? Will you accept me? And again, they say, no, I want my own way. And so God allows. So this path of corruption, this isn't God just saying, asking man, gets a boy gets old enough that he can discern between right and wrong. God says, will you accept me? No. And God says, fine, I'm done with you forever. No, this is God the entire time that boy is alive, growing into a man. God is continually trying to reach out to him. And this is the progress of how often is he rejecting the light? What is he rejecting? Where is he going in this? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is performing a work. It uses the word let in the King James. That he is performing a work to hold back things from being as evil as they could be. And it says that there's going to be a day when he's taken out of the way. The Bible says that if God hadn't shortened those days when the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, that nothing would survive. So, this path of corruption, this isn't something that God is doing. This is something that he's actually restraining and only allowing it as the person continually is refusing to respond to God. And notice that it's self-originating. It says that he gives them up to what? The lusts of their own heart. This isn't something outside of them. This is them. It comes from being a sinner. The outward works of sin are the product of being a sinner. This is corruption taking hold, the soul dying. Third point I want to make is that corruption is progressive. So it's in response to the individual rejecting God. It is permissive in that God allows it to happen as the person continually rejects him. He allows that process to take hold more and more. It does not originate with God. It originates by virtue of being a sinner. And thirdly and finally, it is progressive. That is why some sinners look cleaner than others. That is why some people are, you know, heard a term of a functional alcoholic, where for the most part they look like they got themselves under control, but they've got a, you know, they can hold down a job, but alcohol has its hooks and has a hold of them. But we see other people who are just being absolutely consumed and destroyed by the corruption of sin. It is progressive. The first thing that this passage reveals to us is that God gives up the sinner to uncleanness. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This word dishonor means to treat something as it has no value. I was when I was analyzing sin, and I thought, if you remove the love of God from the heart, which is a motivator to look outside of self and to serve others and to do that which is good for others, what are you left with? If you don't have that, what are you left with to motivate you? And I thought, all that's left are your own lusts, your own desires, your own appetites. And that's what happens to sinners. The only thing they have left to motivate them is what they want. But when you remove the love of God as the prime motivator that uses the appetites to accomplish the work of love, you know, you have to eat or the body dies. You know, so you eat to strengthen your body so that you can serve God and others. You have to rest or you know, your body breaks down from weariness. And so you rest to refresh yourself to serve God and others. All of the appetites that God gives us, he gives us to, well, kind of as a reminder, hey, you need to do these things to enable us to serve others. And I thank God that he makes all of them, all the things you have to do, he makes to maintain life and such, he makes it enjoyable. He could have made eating to be very unpleasant. I've told you, you know, many times I've said he could have made eating rice cakes and tofu and that's it. But he didn't. He created such an amazing variety of flavors and such. I like to eat adventurously. I like to try new cuisines, and I'm always discovering some new thing, that combination of flavors and textures that is just amazing, you know. Every time I find some new cuisine that I just enjoy so much, I'm like, how did I miss this my entire life up to this point? You know, I had that reaction when I first tried Greek food. And I was like, oh, this is so good. How did I miss this? And then when I was introduced to Ethiopian food, I was like, this is so good. How did I miss this? You know, so it's like I've tried so many cuisines and they're all basically good, you know. And so God has filled the world with so much of pleasure for his creation, full of beauty and pleasure. But the motivator, the prime motivator, was supposed to be, as he worked in us and through us, love. Working for the good of others. But without that, what is the sinner left with? His appetites become an end. Is there really any difference between the man who's given to eating as his prime motivator, that life becomes only about eating? And is there any really difference between him and the man who gives himself over to sexual drive, that his whole life becomes about the next sexual conquest? Is there really any difference? Each one is a slave to his appetites. I read about a girl who, she's just in her early 20s, but because her parents never enforced discipline with her, they let her eat what she wanted to eat and not what she should eat. According to this article, they say that the only thing this girl has ever eaten is top ramen. You know, those noodle packets with the seasoning packet inside, the instant noodles. That's all she's ever eaten since childhood. And they said that her body is so damaged by this that even though she's just a young woman, she's has the heart condition and the blood pressure and everything of a much, much older person. Is she really different than the person who spends all their time? I mean, she was thin, you know, looking, but she was killing herself because eating wasn't about taking care of herself so she could serve others. It was about fulfilling her lust. She only wanted to eat one thing. Is she really that different from the man who goes to an all-you-can-eat buffet and eats until it hurts? They're both motivated by what? By their lust. The man who focuses his life on acquiring more and more money so that he can have all the pleasurable things. Is he really that different than any of the others? Once again, a slave to his lusts. But it isn't just the natural appetites, though, we find. That as the person proceeds down the path of corruption, as they continue to reject the revelation of God and accept the lie that the world presents about God, we find that that corruption begins to twist those appetites. And the Bible says that they become consumed by, it uses the term, dishonorable passions. And it defines it as by doing that which is against nature. And it uses the illustration, an example of this, is homosexuality. It says, men lying with men. I don't think that this is the only, I've read some who treat it like as if this is the only punishment. I don't think so. I think this is just an example of being given over to an unnatural passion. Because there are, Heidi sometimes shakes her head at me because she says, I like to horrify myself. Every once in a while I'll do searches on the internet on certain things. And I just go, oh my gosh, you people, can't believe you do this stuff. I had thought about sharing a picture of a man with you, and I decided not to. If you ever want to horrify yourself, get on Google and type the word body modifications, and then hit images. There is a woman called the Vampire Lady of Mexico. She was an attorney, and she took her money that she had accrued over the years, and she did all these horrible, horrible things to herself. She's covered head to toe in tattoos. She had teeth implants, so she has fangs. She put these studs in her skull underneath her skin, so she has these horny lumps on her head. And she just did all this weirdness to herself. And there's this guy who, he had his own nose cut off. He paid. See, in the U.S., you can't do this kind of nonsense. So what these people do is they go to other countries, some of these other countries where some of the doctors are willing to do this stuff. And he had his nose cut off. And he had his skin, the entire skin of his head, tattooed in various shades of red and black. And eventually, just like her, he had these lumps put on into the studs, into his skull, underneath the skin. And he had his cheekbones altered. And he just doesn't even look human anymore. There are people who are having themselves branded. Branding used to be an ancient punishment. And now there are people having it done to themselves. I saw a photograph of a woman who had a tree, the shape of a tree. They take metal, cut it into the shape of a tree, heat it up, super hot, and then pressed it into the flesh of her back. They're doing horrible, horrible things to themselves. That is not natural. And there's even grosser, more terrible, horrible things out there going on that if you don't know about them, well, praise God, I'm glad I'm not going to tell you about them. But if you think of some horrible, horrific thing, it probably is happening somewhere. These are unnatural passions. There's no natural reason to do it. The body isn't meant to do those things. The homosexuals can try to argue all they want, but they are not built for that kind of activity. It damages them. Homosexual males who take part in extended and prolonged homosexual activity often have to have corrective surgeries to fix certain aspects of their body that stop working normally because of what they've been doing. This is not stuff I've gotten from religious literature. This is just scientific stuff that's out there, medical stuff, cautionary, things where they say, hey, be careful about going too far with this. It's going to damage you. Or just realize, hey, this is the consequence down the road. You're going to have this done. And so then, as this corruption progresses, it doesn't stop there. So the individual begins to be desirous of these unnatural passions, which are corrupting and destroying them. And then finally, and I find myself thinking, here's the living God with the sinner saying, will you accept me? And the sinner says, no, I told you, I don't want anything to do with you. Leave me alone. And God finally says, so be it. Have your way. And he says that this final step in the path of corruption, in verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then it gives this huge laundry list of sins. And we don't need to go through that. But understand that what this means is the reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient means that the final step of corruption is that the person no longer has the ability to discern what's good for them and what's bad for them. They no longer have the ability to discern between good and evil. Between benefit and pain. There are men who cannot function sexually unless pain is involved. Why? Because they're at the end of the list. They've gone down the path. And corruption has just about completely snuffed out any light within them. No longer. I find myself, when I read things that people say and such, I find myself going, does your brain not work? Guess what the Bible says? The answer is no, it doesn't. The Bible says that one of the effects of sin is there comes a point where a man calls evil good and good evil. This is what sin does to the individual. And as that person is progressing down that path of corruption, which is destroying them, they are doing it despite the repeated effort of God in love to reach them. But you might say, if God has the ability to stop them, why doesn't he? If God removes your ability to choose, he has just snuffed out your ability to be a human being. He has just turned you into a biological machine. You're no longer a person. You must be able to choose. And if God turns you into a machine, there can be no love. No relationship at all. You are simply a tool that must function according to its design. So God put within us, because he wanted a love relationship, he put in us the ability to say no. And you know, I came to the conclusion once that if I ask someone to do something, you know, like if my son was walking down this path and I said, don't walk, you know, I want, will you please stop walking down that path? I asked them and they said no, and then I physically restrained them. I have just taken away their right to choose. But if I restrain them and then warn them and they still insist they want to go down the path and I've removed my hand and let them continue, then I have not taken away their right to choose. So cautionary efforts are okay, but there has to become a point where I allow them to have their way or I've taken away their right to choose. God has to allow the sinner a point where he honors their decision, where he lets them have their way. that they say, no, I want to continue down the path of the froward, which is full of hooks and snares. God can warn them. God can caution them. But at some point, God has to say, so be it. You've made your decision. Because without that ability to choose, there is no love relationship. So the horrible thing about what's happening to people out in the world where we see them destroying themselves is it's all because they've chosen to. They've chosen the path of corruption. God is constantly wanting to reach people, and He wants to use you to do so. Part of that work of God cautioning the sinner and warning the sinner is He chooses to do so through you. And I'm telling you, in light of the Word of God, that there are, if you are sitting here and you are a child of God, that there are people in your life who are lost, that there is no one better suited to reaching them with the gospel than you are. Or else God would have put them in someone else's life. Now, that doesn't mean that if you share the gospel, they're going to get saved. They still must make the decision. But we need to love them enough to share the truth. How far do we want them to walk down that path of corruption before we share the gospel with them and warn them from their way? I read a really sad story about the man who read, I read a biography about, I forget his name now, but the man who wrote Amazing Grace. Anybody remember his name? Newton. John Newton, right? The man who wrote Amazing Grace was a slaver before he got saved. A horrible thing, but he was a sinner. And he used to sail back and forth between West Africa and the slave markets. He'd go and he'd purchase slaves and bring them back across the ocean and sell slaves. And he was sharing in his autobiography, they shared this story that just broke my heart, was that before he got saved, not only was he a slaver, which is a really horrible thing, but he was also given to all kinds of vice, drinking and sexual immorality and all kinds of things. And there came a point where a young man of a moral background and good discipline joined his crew, and he took it upon himself to corrupt him. He wanted to corrupt him. He wanted that young man to get off that path of morality and self-discipline and give himself over to vice. Well, sometime later, John Newton got saved and he began to live for the Lord. And he quit slaving and such. Well, there came a point where he encountered this young man whom he had led down the path of corruption. And he tried to reach him with the gospel. And the young man reviled him and cursed him. We have friends and family maybe who are, we can see they're going down a dangerous path. Let's reach them now before they go much further. Before they reach the point that the Bible says that they can't discern anymore between what's good and what's evil. You know, there's some of these people who just straight out say there is no good and evil. They've so gone down the path that they just say there is no good and evil. It's all about what you want and what makes you happy. And they pass no, you know, they give themselves over to all manner of vileness. Let's not be hard-hearted. Let's warn these people from their way and tell them that there is a way to be set free from sin. And that is through Jesus Christ who died for them, and they can receive the love of God. If you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I warn you, this is the path that you are on. If you continue to reject God reaching out to you, you will continue on that path. And it will destroy everything that you love. And you follow it long enough, it will lead you to death. Be warned, be forewarned. Turn from your way and accept Christ, and He can set you free, and you can be filled with the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray, Father, you might work in each one of us, that you might shape us and mold us into the very image of your Son. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ, that you might work in them, Father, that they might accept Christ as their Savior, that they might be set free from the corruption of sin. And I pray, Father, for those who are sitting here who have accepted Christ, Lord, they're going to have opportunities to witness to others. I pray you give them the boldness to do so and the words to say. Prepare the way before them, Father, and work in the hearts of the people that they might be willing to hear the gospel. Bless now, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.